Well, I trust you can hear me fine. I'd like to turn with you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and read a few verses. The end of chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. The apostle writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So the Apostle Paul tells us that we're in a fight. And the fight is to be able to put our bodies, our flesh, into subjection. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul realizes that even he himself could be disqualified. And so he uses an example from the Old Testament. This is what chapter 10 is about, the example of Israel. And so he says to the Christians in Corinth that, that these Old Testament examples that they were given for us. And so then he goes on in chapter 10 to talk about all the things that happened to the children of Israel, and that these things were a warning for us in modern day Christianity, that the experiences of Israel are in many ways similar to our experiences. And so he gives them as a warning. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all ate or drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Verse 6 says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after things as they also lusted." Verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so what I'd like to consider this morning is we consider this fight that we're in, this battle for putting our flesh in subjection, which is really the opposite side of true Christian living or true spiritual living. This is the challenge, if you will, or the, as Paul calls it, the fight to put my flesh in subjection, or the other side, to be filled with the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. So these two concepts that are often contrasted side by side, my flesh in subjection and filled with the Spirit. And we want to go back to one of the examples of Israel that certainly Paul has mentioned here. And that example is in Numbers chapter 13. So we want to go back to Numbers chapter 13 and consider really sadly for Israel where it came off the rails, if you will. I mean, this is Israel within the first 2 years of their exodus out of Egypt. And this is where they were held back from entering the land, or refusing to enter the land. And so in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shaba, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shapha, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Abel, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Sushai; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Bophsi; from the tribe of Gad, Gul, the son of Mache. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Hinnaman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the man who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight." Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're grateful today for your word. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, minister your word to our heart. Help us to see, to understand, to be able to apply your word accurately to our hearts and to our lives. We pray for your blessing. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said that he was concerned for them, that they would struggle, that it would be a fight for them, like it would be a fight for him to put their flesh in subjection. He said that Israel's wanderings, all those things that happened to Israel would be examples that they could use, warnings, if you will, to help them to see the seriousness of these things, help them to learn lessons from those who potentially made mistakes before. And certainly that's easy to see as we read through the account of Israel. It's easy to see the the mistakes they made. You know, even in reading a passage like Numbers chapter 13, it's easy to be critical of the lack of faith or the lack of trust or the fear that Israel expressed. Not in Numbers chapter 13, not much said about the promises of the Lord. You know, in this evil report that these 10 spies bring back, nothing really of the promises of God in any of this, and yet really that really is the foundation of this chapter. You know, the fact that here's another example of in the beginning of chapter 13, another example of God listing the 12 tribes. It's rather remarkable to read through not just the Old Testament, but really the whole Bible and see how many times God links the 12 tribes of Israel together. And just think about that, the amount of times that God links the 12 tribes of Israel together. And just give you a minute just to think about that. Think, well, of course, the 12 tribes start way back in Genesis with the 12 sons of Jacob. That's where it begins. And then, ultimately Jacob's name's changed to Israel. And so these become the 12 tribes of Israel. We've got that. And we think of, this curse or blessing, whatever that might be, in Genesis chapter 49. And that's how Genesis ends, with Jacob prophesying concerning his 12 sons, and most of that, when you read through that, most of that's negative. And so you have that in the end of Genesis, and so you got lots of emphasis on the 12 tribes there, and of course the 12 tribes are all listed here. We have the 12 tribes listed in all the days of the prophets, right? You know, this was always the 12 stones that were taken out of the Jordan River. This was connected with the 12 tribes. And you say, well, the Old Testament is full of the 12 tribes. I mean, that's a given, you know, that the prophets were always ministering to the 12 tribes. Even you remember when the nation or the kingdom was divided, and the 2.5 tribes to the south and then the 10 tribes to the north rebelled or apostated against God. You remember that even still, when God would send his prophets, he always saw them as united. And so, we see these 12 names here. One of the things that makes us think of is unity. But, it also makes us think of the grace of God. You know, we sang of the wondrous grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled. Really that's what's going on here with the 12 tribes. You know, this idea that God could take people like this and move them through the Old Testament, but their history doesn't end there. They're mentioned not infrequently in the New Testament. You remember the Lord Jesus, at the end of his ministry, talked to his 12 disciples, and he said, you know, those who follow me one day will sit on 12 thrones, 12 judgment seats, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, the Lord Jesus, in his ministry, he saw the 12 tribes. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, he talked about the promise given to the 12 tribes, to the 12 tribes of Israel. He mentions that. I think that when we read here of these 12 tribes, yeah, it's easy to see their shortcomings and how they didn't believe the promises of God. Yeah, that part's easy to see. But hey, listen, that doesn't negate the fact that there were promises given to these people and that God would fulfill his promises. In fact, as we say in Acts chapter 26, that's what the Apostle Paul links with the 12 tribes, is the fact of promise. You know, that that the land that was given to them was the promised land. It was promised to them, and they had promises from God. Now, that doesn't mean they lived in the good of it, but that doesn't negate God's promises. That's why, you know, C.H. Waller has this book entitled The Names on the Gates of Pearl, and he says that it's only the grace of God that could take these names that we read about here, or we read about in Genesis chapter 49, or in all these various points in the Old Testament, and so often linked with shortcomings and failure, that it's only God in His grace who could take and add each one of those names onto the gates of pearl. And we have that in Revelation chapter 20:21. You know, on the gates of pearl, the names are each of these tribes of the 12 sons of Jacob. And that, he says, is the grace of God that's able to do that. And so we see that. I mean, even in this chapter, we see the shortcomings and failures of God's people for sure. But against that dark background, we see the grace of God manifested in these 12 names. And so Moses chooses these 12, sends them in. They come, they spy out the land. In verse 17, they spy out the land. They go up, they spy out the land, and you wonder, well, God had told them that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And numerous times told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Why do they not just simply believe the Lord? Well, actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, this whole story is recounted again. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, there's addition to the story. It actually, people come to Moses. Moses tells them what God wants them to do. They say, hey, we want to send people up. We want to send people up, and they can look the land over and see which way we should travel, what the cities look like we're going to come to. And it specifically says that the saying pleased Moses, that Moses was pleased with this idea. You know, that yes, you could say that they should have just simply trusted the Lord and went in, but the fact that they wanted to send in 12 spies to spy it out, Moses was pleased with this idea. And so he said, well, what's that all about? Well, you know, although God gives His promises in the Word, hey, He's pleased when His people take Him at His Word and act upon that. You know, and so that's really what happens here for these people. I mean, they do go in, and they do see that what God had promised was true. You know, that the land really was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that had these huge cluster of grapes, these figs and these pomegranates, that it was a fruitful land. And so God was pleased that His people saw His promises and sought to walk them out. You know, the fruit for them was a down payment, if you will, or a precursor of things that were to come. And, you know, God does that for us in the New Testament, for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Keep your finger here and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit is a down payment on what's yet to come. And this is one of three or four times that the Apostle Paul writes about this. And really, that's what we're seeing here in Numbers chapter 13, this idea that God allowed the 12 spies to go in. He gave them a taste of what the land was like, gave them a down payment, if you will, on the fruit that could be expected. And sadly, now they didn't believe, most of the nation didn't believe the report. That didn't mean that it wasn't there. And so, as we think of the connection between 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10 and Numbers chapter 13, or really any of these connections in the life of Israel, say, hey, that's the challenge even today for us. This idea of that victorious Christian life, that victorious Christian life that can be lived, that life of faith. Hey, this is always the challenge. I know I've shared before, but it's certainly worth mentioning, that Watchman Nee, writing many years ago, said that most Christians spend most of their life living in carnality, and that's a challenging thought for me, and plus it's a challenging thought for each one of us. This idea that the warning that the Apostle Paul is giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he sees this as sadly the potential for any one of us if we're not careful. In fact, remember he said in chapter 10 that if you don't think this could happen to you, take heed that we're the one, or you're the one, or we're the one that at that point, or I'm the one that's going to be potentially tripped up. And so there's this idea here in Numbers chapter 13, hearing the promise of God and acting upon it. And so this is what the two, certainly Joshua and Caleb, came back with this promise of saying, hey, that what the Lord said about the land, it's all true. We have fruit to verify. And sadly, the tendency of the human heart of the nation of Israel was to believe the 10 spies. Notice we read it that the 10 spies said, yes, it's true that there's fruit in the land, but there's also enemies, giants. It's going to be hard. And so the people were prone, that their natural default position was to believe what the 10 said. And actually, in the next chapter, it says, in the next chapter, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 1, that it says that these 10 spies discouraged the whole nation, right? They discouraged the whole nation with their evil report. And, sadly, what was missing in the evil report was anything about the Lord. It was just about the challenges, nothing about the Lord. I said, yeah, that what they said about the land is true, but hey, listen, there's giants in the land. And so the nation, the whole nation, was distraught by this, believed the lie. Then in chapter 14, it says, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, that Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the meeting before all the children of Israel. So sadly, Joshua and Caleb were not able to convince the, as we said, the natural default position of the human heart was to believe the lie rather than to believe the truth, rather than believe the lie of the majority, if you will. You know, that's really what it was. It was 10 against 2. And hey, this is a challenge nowadays. Hey, the New Testament church isn't a democracy. It's not the voice of the people. It's the voice of the Word of God. And you know, that's the challenge for in the Christian life for true spiritual leadership. You know, that's what Joshua and Caleb were. But sadly, the people never listened to it, and this became the beginning of their 38 years of wilderness wandering. And you know, even sadly for Joshua and Caleb, they had to go with the nation of Israel. Although they believed God, although they trusted God, they never got to enter in either. They had to wander for the 38 years as well. Now, thankfully, as Caleb says later on, that although the Lord didn't deliver him out of it, he certainly delivered him through it. And so, you know, you have that promise that, you know, that God is moving us as a people together. And, hey, we're not where we'd like to be. We're going to get where we need to be for sure. but, you know, the Lord in his grace, never stopped working with his people. Now there had to be this nation generation that passed away and paid for their lack of faith. Now, of course, this isn't loss of eternal reward we're talking about. It is, as Watchman Nee talked about, this living this the Christian, the victorious Christian life. And so we say that I want to be reminded that it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God, and we see that in the children of Israel. And the Word of God never downplays their shortcomings, right? God is truthful about his people. The secret to the victorious Christian life is taking God at his word, establishing in our own lives that his promises are true. You know, that you hear these stories all the time of missionaries from the past, who men like Hudson Taylor, who had gone through and searched out in his years of study through the Word of God all of God's promises, and by every promise in the Word of God that he saw that was to be true from his own experience, he would always put a T in a T, tried and tested. And you know, God is not discouraged when his people seek to take him at his word. He's actually encouraged with it. He's pleased when we try to put his promises into practice. And so we want to, like in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we want Israel to be an example, a warning, a challenge for us, and to make sure that the things, the mistakes that they made, we don't make the same mistakes. Let's close with a word of a prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for what you are able to do through your people Israel. We're grateful today to be reminded that although there are many shortcomings, that that each of these names of 12 sons of Israel are on the gates of pearl, and that each of us, as we someday enter into that celestial city, will be reminded of the grace that you manifested towards them. That grace that you manifested towards them is the same grace that be manifested towards us. Lord, we just pray that we would be challenged in the warnings of Scripture. You would help us, we think, through these things. Bless your people today, we pray, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.